The notes right here to pass out and everything. But Sharon was outside of a Fred's, and she saw a car that had this written boldly on the front of it. And it says, Paul lived and preached law. And then it gave all these verses. And the first thing I think about, because I've been getting into this with several different religious fads, in a sense, preachers that are coming in with a new idea, is they throw a bunch of verses out there, and what kind of a percentage of people do you think even read the verses?
Zero.
Very few. But they think, if it's in all those verses, then it must be true. So people that don't know, that's almost like, look, I'm credible because I've thrown out some verses here. You start getting into the verses, and almost always you'll see them out of context, misquoted, sometimes having no effect on them whatsoever. So I thought this might be worth looking at. Paul lived and preached the law. Can anybody think of when Paul might have lived and preached the law?
Prior to Damascus Road.
Right, when he was a Jewish Pharisee. He probably lived and preached the law. And if that's what this guy meant, no problem. He won his argument. But that isn't what he meant. He meant he lived and he preached the law to us. And he gives these verses to try to prove it. So let's take one. Let's take Acts chapter 15. That's his first one. And check him out.
Acts 15.
Acts chapter 15, verse 13.
Where did she see that sign?
In Holly Springs, there was a car that was parked outside of Fred's place. And she saw it, and boy, she started writing it all down and copying it. And then she said, well, she was waiting to see the person came out. And then she got a little scared whether she might be prepared enough or not. Until she got home and she read them. And then she thought, whoa, he's quoting so out of context, it's amazing. You know, she's ready for him now. So she runs into him again. Mm-hmm. So where were we? Chapter 15. Well, hello.
Hi there. Morning.
Hey, good morning.
So just to catch you up, Angela, this is what's up here on the board was written on a car. A guy advertising this, and he says, Paul lived and preached law, and then he gave these verses. Okay? So we're going to check out the verses, because most people don't check out the verses. They just say, well, he must be right. He quoted some verses. So 15, starting at verse 13. So this is the proof that Paul lived and preached law. So let's start at verse 13. It says, And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. So what's the first thing we notice? It's James. Paul's not talking here. James is. So our first proof about Paul is what James says. James says, Simeon, or Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this will I return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And now, in verse 19, he's going to say what his sentence is. And in a minute, we're going to go back to why James is imposing a sentence on what's gone on before. But right here, he says what his sentence is. And this is his sentence. He says, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornications, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. You all with me on this? So we've got to go back and get context on what's going on here, right, to be able to know it. Why, what are they discussing? What does James mean in verse 19, that we trouble the Gentiles not, which are turned to God? Now, I think if we'll flip back to the beginning of verse 15, we can start on verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So in other words, Paul and the people he was teaching grace to were over here, but the legalistic Jewish Christians came down and said, you got to be circumcised like Moses said, or you can't be saved. And so then they went, in verse 5, they went to consider this matter, and in verse 5 it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed." That means the legalistic Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. "Saying that it was needful," they're talking about the Gentiles now, "to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." So isn't that interesting, is that the whole thing was based on, there was a controversy, because of course Paul was teaching something new. And that something new didn't go along with the old Jewish laws, with Moses' laws. So they're saying, we got to circumcise them and make them keep the law of Moses. And so they came together to consider this matter. Now, hold your finger here. Galatians also talks about this same thing. So hold your finger in Acts, and let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And what I hope you get out of this, too, is how much neater it is when you get down into a little bit of depth and study and know what's really going on here, then nobody can bamboozle you on it. Galatians chapter 2. And we might as well start at verse 2. So this that we're going to read here is the same event that's being talked about in Acts. Only in Acts, Luke is talking about it. The Apostle Luke is talking about it. Here, Paul is talking about it. And so he says, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." So this was that how they got together to consider whether the Gentiles should be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. So he says he went up and talked to the apostles, to the Jewish apostles, to Peter and all those guys, James. But he says he did it privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And of course what he's saying there is he didn't challenge them in front of everybody. He shared with them what God had been teaching him privately so that they could know it. And he says in verse 4, I'm going to skip a little for time, and he did that. He had to go talk to them. "That because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage." So this is the same incident. He's saying they came down and they started arguing that we should be under the law. And so let's go to verse 6. He says, "But of those who seem to be somewhat," or somebody is what that really means. In other words, of the Jewish leaders that seem to be somewhat. He says, "Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." So Paul's saying, I taught them what Jesus Christ taught me, but what they knew didn't add anything to me. He says, "But contrariwise," he says, "when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." Now, uncircumcision is being used here to mean Gentiles, right? That the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews were all circumcised people, because that was Moses' law. So when he calls somebody circumcision, that's the Jews. When he calls somebody uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles. So he says, "When the gospel of the uncircumcision," or the Gentiles, "was committed unto me," he says, "as the gospel of the circumcision," or of the Jews, "was unto Peter." He says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship to the circumcision, to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." And then in verse 9, he says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," that's James, Peter, and John, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So they made an agreement right then that the 12 apostles that are the 12 Jewish apostles would continue with the Jews, the Jewish believers in Christ, or the Jews, period, trying to convince them to believe in Christ. But Paul and Barnabas were going to go to the Gentiles and preach to them. That was the agreement they came to in Galatians. Okay, let's go back to Acts, which again is talking about the same thing. And we can get, we'll get back to Acts chapter 15, verse, let's see, how far had we gone? Well, let's just go back to where verse 19 again, because this is James' sentence. This is his answer to these questions that have been drawn up. Should we make them get circumcised? Should we make them follow the law of Moses? And so in verse 19, he says, James says, not Paul, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from..." All right, before I get there, though, what he's saying is, let's not trouble them with making them get circumcised or obey the law of Moses. He says, but let's at least ask them this: "That we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornicating, and from things strangled, and from blood." The Gentiles had a reputation of doing these things. So he's saying, let's at least get them not to do these things. And he's got a reason why in the next verse. He says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So we're not going to make them obey the law of Moses, because Paul has made us see that there's something different going on called grace for the Gentiles. But at least let's make them behave well enough that they won't have a bad reputation among all the Jewish synagogues that are in those same towns that they're in. This is the first verse this guy uses to prove to us that Paul lived and preached the law.
Does that mean that the Jews have a different set of requirements?
Yes.
Like a Christian Jew.
At that time, all they had to believe was that that the Messiah that they were supposed to be expecting was Jesus, that he had come. That was their requirement, yeah. That's why he says Pharisees that believed. That was the only requirement. And when they were being...
They still under the law, though, is my point.
They were. They were still meeting with the regular Jews that didn't believe in Christ in the synagogue. They were still practicing every type of the law, only they also believed, as the law had prophesied to them, that the Messiah had come. Yeah, that was it. And that's something. So that's why it's two different gospels at that time to two different people. Mm-hmm. And then eventually the Jews got put aside, which we'll get more into that as we progress in Romans here. But they got put aside, and then everybody's the same. And it's really kind of neat, Robert, because back then when the Jews were, you might say, in charge, when they were God's people down here, the only way a Gentile could be saved is through them, through their program. Mm-hmm. Now the program is grace. And it's not that they're saved through the Gentiles, but they are saved through the grace that's been offered to us Gentiles. They come in not as Jews, not as Arabs, but just as sinners accepting the grace of God today. Mm-hmm. But there'll be a future time when it'll be back to the Jews again. But we'll talk about that later, you know. So, but anyway, I think it's kind of neat to dig into these a little bit. And he went on more verses, I think, because verse 29 says again that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. But again, this whole thing is James giving instructions to Paul to tell the Gentiles that it's okay, they don't need to follow the law, they don't need to be circumcised, but at least do these things. And this man is saying that's proof of what he puts up here. It's not any proof whatsoever. Let's see. He goes to chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. Let's go look there. And now he is talking about Paul. Chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. And now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. So this is another proof statement of his that Paul lived and preached the law. Doesn't sound like it, does it? Then the next one is 21, chapter 21, verses 18 to 24. Now, what's happening here is, because what you might have not picked up in that verse already, is Paul's now talking to the Jews. Remember, they had agreed that Paul would go to the Gentiles, and Peter and the other apostles would stay with the Jews, and there would be these two Gospels. Now, all of a sudden, that last verse, we see that all of a sudden Paul's preaching to the Jews and preaching the Gospel to them. So you might say he's almost breaking the agreement that he had with the apostles, although he's following a higher power than they were. And so there's a consequence of that. It's like the Jewish believers had accepted, okay, so God's going to accept those dirty old Gentiles, because that's how they looked at them in those days. So he's going to accept those dirty old Gentiles, but they're dirty old Gentiles. You know, that's a different road for them, but we are separate. We're still Jews. We still have the inside track, and that's it. So now when he starts coming into Jews, and he starts starting to preach the gospel to the Jews, something is changing and they don't like it. And that's what these verses are about. Let's 21 verse 18. And Paul has been on one of his journeys and he's come back to Jerusalem where there are problems, as you'll see. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, this is the Jewish apostles, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe and are all zealous of the law. So he's saying, I've been out there preaching to the Gentiles grace, and they're just, there's lots of them, and they're coming to the Lord, and isn't that exciting? But they say unto him, But you see here how many thousands of Jews they are which believe in Christ and are zealous of the law, which in a sense answers your question, Robert, about they were practicing law. He says, And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So you notice that this guy is using these verses here to prove that Paul is preaching law, even though what Paul is doing is preaching grace, and that's what's got him in trouble with the Jews, you know, because he's starting to preach grace to the Jews. What is it, therefore, the apostles say? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Then take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou also keepest, thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So they're saying you're in real trouble with the Jewish believers. So why don't you perform this Jewish ritual, and that'll kind of clear things. They'll see that you really are a good law-abiding Jew. So do this, and that way they'll see that you keep the law. He says, and then he goes on to say, Now look, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, etc. So they're continuing to say, we've got a real problem with the Jewish believers, and you got to do something to solve it. He says, now, as far as the Gentiles are concerned, you can keep telling them all that stuff you're telling them, no problem. But you got a problem with the Jews. So Paul actually submitted. Verse 26, then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So he did this. He performed a Jewish ritual which he preaches against to try and pacify the Jews, because that's what the apostles asked him to do. But right here in verse 27, it says it didn't work because his people were still all stirred up. Verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So you can see that Paul all along is preaching that the law does not apply, and that's what his problem is. But he uses that verse to prove this statement that's up here on top. So let's go to the next one. That would be Romans 2, 12 to 13. And hold a finger there when you get to Romans 12 to 13, and let's go up to Galatians for just a minute again to remind ourselves what Paul is actually preaching that is causing such a problem. That would be, I think, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, just right near where we were looking before. And let's read that first. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Where Paul tells us, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Pretty straightforward and simple, isn't it? Okay, but he goes to Romans here and takes some more verses out of context. Again, this is Romans chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is his proof. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So, in the context, which I can't really cover at all, in early Romans, what Paul is proving is that all men are sinners and are condemned under the law. That's why we turn to Jesus Christ. He's motivating us to turn to Jesus Christ. And so this fits right in with it. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. And then verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. And just to make that simple, when we were all little and we were out playing and maybe it was tag or whatever it is, and all of a sudden somebody did something wrong, they cheated, they didn't actually put their foot on the base or whatever they were having to do, and immediately somebody's saying, you cheated. And that's the law that we have inside ourselves. We know when somebody does something right or something wrong right from the beginning. That's been built into us from the beginning. So there is a law that's there, and this is making that point. Now, I want to leave this for just a second. What Paul is proving here is we all have a law that we answer to. That is what he's proving here. So this actually, if you took it alone with nothing else, would at least have some context to what he's talking about up here. But I'm going to show you how he kills his own argument when we get down to Timothy. But we won't go there yet. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. And he uses this verse where he asks, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." So, this sounds pretty good, right? It sounds like it might fit in with what he's saying. But look at verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So he just avoids verses all around it that proves what he's saying is wrong. That's out of context. That's why even when I didn't know anything and those Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house and told me they were going to teach me the Bible, and they would take a verse like that and then they'd jump over to their Watchtower little magazine to tell me more, I would read a few verses before and after, and by just doing that, as ignorant as I was, I knew it was out of context. I knew they had their own agenda and they were using me to prove it. Let's go back just to kind of prove this out one more way, is back to Romans chapter 3, because that's where it tells us what the law is for. Verse 19. And where Paul tells us, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now, I just want to ask you a question just right off. Who do you think today is under the law?
Unbelievers.
Anybody that does not believe doesn't have grace, right? Grace comes through belief. It comes through faith. So if you don't believe, you are under the law. So when he says, "The things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." And why? "That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So the law was so that we would know we were guilty. Right? And that way we could turn to the Lord. You know, otherwise we wouldn't know. The law tells us what's right and it tells us what's wrong. That's what it's for. But, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified." So he says it tells you you're guilty. There's nobody innocent under the law. But you can't be justified, therefore, by doing the law. It's not showing you. A lot of people misinterpret that and say, "Well, now I've got to obey the law in every way, and that way I'll be justified." Well, you can't, and you won't. And he says, you won't be justified in his sight. He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law has one purpose. That's to let us know that we don't measure up to God's standards, so we better seek another way. Right? But he wants to tell us that Paul lived and preached the law. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Did I say that? Yeah, 12 and 13. Okay, so he tells us, he says, "Wherefore the law is holy." And it is. It's God's right and wrong. It's God's absolute description of right and wrong. "And the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Because don't you see that by the perfect law, we find out that we're sinners, that we don't measure up." So he says, well then, was it made death unto me? Did it kill me? He says, "God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment may become more sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." He goes on to say, that's past his verses, but I just want you to realize that what Paul follows up with here is the law is perfect, but we can't match up to it. We can't get there. So all it's telling us with its perfection is what is perfect. And if we're honest with ourselves and we see what is perfect, then we're saying, Lord, I can't do that. And that's what he wants us to say is, Lord, I can't do that. That's the next thing. Because then, let's see, I might as well go to verse 22. He used that. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So you see how he pulled that verse out. He just went to 22 and pulled it out. I delight in the law after the inward man. Every one of us that love the Lord want to please him. Every one of us that love the Lord want to do good. We love God's law. We love God's way. We wish we could be good enough to obey the law. That's what he means. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But then he goes on and says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. So the guy just takes it out of context. And then Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So the whole purpose of all the verses we skipped in between here was, I want to do what's good, but I can't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do. So what am I going to do with this wretched man that I am? And his answer in verse 25 is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, or the new spiritual part of me, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's two parts to us, right? If we're in the Spirit, we're not sinning. How many of you think you're in the Spirit about 95% of each day? Anybody? 75? 50%?
We try.
I don't want tries. 25%? You know, we hope to grow to where we're in the Spirit more and more part of each day. But we're not. And when we're not, what are we doing? Sinning. Because we're back to the fleshly part of us. What does it say? But with the flesh, the law of sin, we're back to selfish people just wanting to satisfy ourselves. Isn't it? So isn't it a blessing that we're forgiven as we are? Because we're not going to get ourselves good enough to please God.
Doesn't age come in there somewhere?
Age helps, Frank.
Get into that higher percentage, right?
Well, I was asking, I'd gotten down to 25% with you, and I know you're older, so I'd gotten down to 25. Are you in the Spirit 15% of every day?
I try to be.
No, not try.
I don't have another word.
Well then age hasn't helped you. I'm sorry.
68 is very youthful.
Well, how about you, Jerry? Has age helped you to become a better man?
Watch out, Jerry. There's witnesses here.
Huh?
I don't know.
You don't know?
Speak the truth, Jerry.
Well, it's kind of hard for him because he didn't start till he was 67 years old. So see, when we say... So how old are you as a Christian, Jerry?
It's just 18 years.
Oh, you're just a teenager. But... No, we grow according to the Lord's Spirit. There are ways to grow, but we can't make ourselves do it, and that's what Paul makes clear there. So where do we go next? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. I think 8 to 10 was what was on his car. And boy, he thinks he's nailed it on this one, because in verse 8, Paul says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. But listen to what explains the lawful use of it. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now let me ask you this. In Christianity, which one of us is a righteous man?
Jesus.
among us Christians.
One that admits he's a sinner.
All of us. If you're a Christian, you've admitted you're a sinner. Among Christians, we have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. We don't need... So, using the law on us is unlawful use of the law. Saying to us, if you do this one thing wrong, you're going to hell, is unlawful. It's incorrect. It's false teaching. So that's unlawful. But it's for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners. The law is to tell sinners that they're sinners so they'll come to the Lord. It's what we needed before we came to the Lord. We need the law to tell us, hey, you're in trouble. You know, but once we've accepted that Jesus Christ died for our sins, which means we've accepted that we're sinners, which the law told us that we were sinners, it told us that we fell short, and we've turned ourselves over to the gift that God gave us through Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, we've accepted Him as our Savior, we've accepted His behavior on our behalf and not our behavior anymore, then the law doesn't apply to us anymore. What good would I do back there, Frank Tanner, coming to you one day and telling you, well, wait a minute, I got to tell you what the law is. What? How have I helped you? How have I edified you? Not at all, right? Because the law doesn't apply to you. So I'm just wasting your time. But it's used lawfully when you're speaking to unbelievers. That's for sure. That's what it applies to. So, That's what he's going around with. He's got this big title on the top of his car, and he's got all these verses here, and people are saying, wow, you know, it must be true, because all those verses are there.
But, I don't want to interrupt you, go ahead.
No, go ahead, say something.
But isn't also what he did here has provoked all of us here to go through here and check whether he is marketing or whether he is drawing you in to answer questions that may or may not be. In other words, he could be just doing this to
reverse psychology.
Exactly.
Okay, well, I will grant that there's probably a 1-2% chance that that's what it is. But getting back to what we're talking about, what this is doing on the face of it, not on the other way to look at it, but on the face of it, this is bringing us a perversion of the gospel. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. To remember verses 6 to 9. And this is really important because this was simple and stupid. And yet it could be deadly. But there are a lot of people out there, big, smart preachers, preaching in a very sophisticated way. And you've got to look at it. And the one thing to determine is, are they trying to put you back under... Let's see, you've been teaching Galatians, Frank. And I think you've used the word performance quite a bit. Are they trying to put you back under a performance system? That you might as well be looking for that whenever a fancy preacher comes in, starts using big words and throwing 1,000 verses at you. As soon as you start getting that feeling, wait a minute, I think he's trying to get me back under a performance system. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he's scolding the Galatians because he taught them the grace of God. And they're being removed unto another gospel. And then he says in verse 7, which is not another, it's not completely another gospel, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And we know from having studied Galatians with Frank that the perversion is putting us back under the law, putting us back, oh yeah, it's fine that Christ died for you all, but now here's the things you got to do. So it's always putting us back. And so he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And I just want to tell you the easiest way to see that, because this is simple, but they have really gotten complicated lately. Complication is already something that ought to get you suspicious. When the simplicity of Christ is made very sophisticated and complicated, that ought to already raise up your doubts about what's going on, right? And then the second thing is, just be looking for where you who have become free. How many people have said to me, man, I'm finally free. I've been under this guilt and this bondage that I all my life. And now I finally feel free. I know the Lord really loves me and I'm really saved. And yes, I want to do good, but I know that even when I don't, it's okay. What a freedom. Well, when you start listening to somebody and that freedom starts to slide away and be replaced with things that you have to do, you're being put back under performance. And then, if you want to, you can get into it like we did easily with this, because it was limited verses, and you can check out all the reasons and prove it. But you might as well already realize this guy is taking you in a false direction. As Paul says again in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, where again he's talking to these same Galatians who are being talked into going back into some sort of a performance system. And he says, and this is important, because then, okay, you go talk to a pastor because he's made you feel like you should be doing certain works to be acceptable to God again. And you say, look, I'm saved by grace and grace alone. And he says, yeah, that's right, Melissa, you're saved. But now you got to start working. Now you got to start working to keep it. So that's what this answers. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Or in other words, let me ask you this question. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law? By doing everything according to the law like you're supposed to? Is that how you received the Spirit? Or by the hearing of faith? Were you saved by being perfect? Or were you saved by the perfect one and believing in him? Are ye so foolish, he says, having begun in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Whose flesh?
Your own.
Our own effort. See, that's the perversion. They get you back to, oh, you can do this. And as soon as they get you back to depending on yourself, you've left all the power of God down into just a weak, sinful human being, and you're going to fail. And then let's go to chapter 5. I really like this one, and I think this is the first one we ought to be taught when we come to know the Lord and we feel this liberty that we have. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be pulled back to some performance system. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, remember that's the Jewish law, Christ shall profit you nothing. And what you can replace in there, because this is a principle. This is specifically, he says, circumcised. But it's, well, and in fact, let me just go to verse 3 to prove it. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. In other words, if you think you can do something to please God, okay, God, I stopped smoking cigarettes. Ain't I great? Now you're under the whole law. You got to do everything perfect. You've put yourself under performance, not under grace. You've done it yourself. So that's why when he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, if you do an act or a performance in order to be acceptable to God, in order to be saved, but even in order after salvation to be acceptable, if it's for that reason. My father-in-law told me, we had a conversation, and he says, all my life I've done things for people. And I said, that's wonderful. You know, that's a great thing that you've done that. I said, but why did you do it? He says, because that's what I was supposed to do. I said, well, that's a problem. You need to do them because that's what you want to do. And we can't make that happen. That's the work of the Lord inside of us, growing us, and more we, you know, when I first started out as a Christian, I took all these things that told me I might should do something, and I took it like, yeah, but I don't have to. And I didn't. But that's how I looked at it. But after a while, I started looking at it like what Paul beseeches us to do. I started listening to what Paul beseeches us to do. I said, well, I'd like to do that. You know, like, be kind. You know, that's a pretty good beseeching. But I wasn't very kind. So instead of having to fake kindness, I could pray to God honestly and ask Him to help me become a kinder person. Because that's the only one that can change me in that way. Anyway, he goes on to say, in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are you of justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You don't have grace. So you go up to somebody and say, do you think you're going to heaven if you die today? And they say, oh yeah. And you say, well, why? And they start giving you the reasons. Well, I pay my taxes, I go to church, I give them 10% every single week, you know, and so on and so forth. And what are they doing? They're saying they're justified by the law. They're justifying themselves by the law, which means they're not accepting the grace of God, which is a free gift. Isn't that something? So then he says, for we, through the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now we're talking about practical righteousness, because we are declared righteous in God's eyes from the time we believed in Jesus Christ. But why, you know, do I like it that I still have sinful thoughts, that I'm still selfish in many ways, that I'm lazy, you know, whatever it is. Do I like that? No, I don't like that. I wish I was just godly all the time and did things perfect. Just like, yeah, that's what I would like. But you know what he says in verse 5 here? He says, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He'll give it to us. He will give us the righteousness. He will make us more righteous all the time. We wait for it. We hope for it. There are a couple of other things we can do. We can study for it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So what I want to say to you is we're not promoting here sin. You know, it's real good to not sin. And sin is not good. Paul beseeches us, first of all, to be saved. And he beseeches us to live godly lives. But not by performance. That's the thing that makes it so hard. Otherwise, it would be easy. In other words, whoever's best at faking it, that would be the one leading the godly life. Look at them. They smile all the time. They say good things. They're wonderful. They're helping people. That's called willful. They're doing it by their own will. And they look pretty good and they're well behaved and I like it. I mean, Jerry Dobbs told me one time that he was a pretty well behaved person. He was brought up in a way and he had integrity and character to the extent that a sinful man can have integrity and character. So that when people start telling him he was a sinner, that just didn't make sense, did it, Jerry? Because he could look around and say, yeah, I know, I see a lot of people behave worse than I do. So if God's going to accept somebody for his behavior, well, he'd have picked up Jerry Dobbs and said, come on, son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, says Paul. Because when ye received the word of God, ye is all of us today, we've heard it, we've received it, which ye heard of us, and he's thanking God because ye received it not as the word of men. In other words, what you've got to decide is what you've heard today, is it just Ed Mounts' theory on this? Am I manipulating verses and putting it out for you to believe a certain thing? That's what we got to do with this guy. That's what we got to do with everybody. So you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So if we're reading his word and we're believing it, especially if we're reading his word rightly divided, understand the part that is to us for today, then we're going to be changed by it over time. And I was talking to Annette the other day and telling her that personally, as a human being that I am, I don't feel like I have anything to brag about. I don't think I have any personal value. I know what God gave me to start my life with. I know what I did with it, which was basically blew it as far as spiritual things are concerned. I don't have anything to brag about, save the fact that now the Lord occasionally uses me for something, which is beyond my understanding why. In fact, sometimes when I'm talking to you or I'm down there in that Baptist church in El Dorado, talking to all those people who've been good Christian believers all of their lives and have behaved a whole lot better than I have, and just wonderful people, I think, what on earth am I doing up here talking to them? Except that God doesn't even, as a teacher that he gives me the privilege to be, it's not based on my godliness. It's based, he gave me a hunger for it. I studied his word and I got to know it. And I think I do have the ability to help some people by sharing his word with them. But I'm not worthy on my own. You know, and I didn't make the situations either that happened where I was able to teach sometimes. I mean, it's been a great thing. And as I told them down there, this is a temporary assignment that the Lord gave me. When he decides it's over, he'll pull the string and I'll be grateful for this experience that I had, you know. But it works also in you. So I guess I got off track. The point of it all is, when I was young, I was egotistical. I thought I was better than other people. I was smarter than other people. I'd tell people what to do. They'd listen to me and they'd go do it. It was great, man. I thought I was something else. So how did I get from there to here? Except that the word of God works effectually in you that believe it. And I understood by the law that I had a big problem, that I had nothing to be proud of. In fact, I was a total lawbreaker. You know, that's what I was. Some people behave better, but I was a lawbreaker. Anyway, let's go to Romans chapter 12. We about through verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul's talking to us here. And he says, you know, with me? He says, I order you by the law, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God.
No. I knew you was on the wrong page.
Why does he beseech us? Because he knows what's good for us. And he's going to tell us. But we're not under the law, so he can't order us around with it. He never could. When he was talking to people about money, he couldn't say, you owe 10% and you're robbing God if you don't pay it. That was the law. He can't do that. He can beseech us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, he's beseeching us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's not what Abraham and Isaac did. That, I mean, he was a living sacrifice, and Abraham was going to stab him as God had told him to do. He was going to sacrifice him. This is a sacrifice that we turn our bodies over to the Lord. We've already done it spiritually, in a sense, or symbolically, when we said, "We're yours, Lord, and not ours." But then what did we do? We grabbed it back and we live our lives the way we want to live them. Right? So he's beseeching us here that we turn our lives more and more over to the Lord. The interesting thing, as you get older and understand the word better, is that what Annette and I are seeing is that less and less of those things that used to be important are important anymore. And more it's like, what can we do? What are you going to give us? What's the exciting opportunity or privilege you're going to give us today, Lord, that is something that we can do? And it gets to be more like that over time as you grow, and it's a super exciting thing. And if you study and you prepare yourself, then you're ready. When you send somebody to you, you're ready to tell them what's going on. But anyway, present your bodies. It's our reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Well, we're all conformed to this world. That's why we can't say we're 90%, 80%, 70% spiritual all the time, is we're conformed to this world. The moment we get up, if we don't immediately think about the Lord, we're worrying about our worldly things. That's what we are. We're conformed. What do I do? You know, how am I going to pay for this? What's going to happen here? And everything. He says, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that doesn't mean that we don't have to pay our mortgage payment. You know, we still have to pay our rent, pay our mortgage payment or whatever. There are some earthly things that we have to take care of as we make it through this life. But you will find more and more that your love will be the Lord and His thing and His plan, and that's what you'll search for, because your mind is being renewed. It's being renewed by God's Word as you take it in. It's being renewed by the Holy Spirit as He makes it part of you, and you start changing. And so then, finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. And I tell you, this would be really hard to follow if it was a law. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul starts out by saying, Now, if you want to keep your salvation, he says. No, he says, now we exhort you, brethren. We encourage you. We exhort you. We want you to do this. But you don't have to do it. But if you do this, your percentage will go up as far as the amount of time in a day that we're in the Spirit. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Have joy about everything. Pray without ceasing. The only way you can do that is if you're talking to God all the time. And if you were talking to God all the time, you'd be in the Spirit all the time. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. But I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just stop there, and maybe you can get an idea of why Paul would cry out, Lord, please save me from this wretched body. Because all these things we aren't very good at. But this is what we want. I mean, this is when we want to say, are we godly people? This is godly people's behavior right here as they advance and grow spiritually. But if you try to fake it, it's nothing. So you have to yield to the Lord and ask him to change your character. And when your character changes, the behavior follows. It's natural. Our natural behavior is sinful before we're saved. So a sinful man is told he's under the law and he tries to change his behavior to non-sinful, to lawful. But it's very hard and eventually he fails. But a man whose character is being changed by the Lord starts behaving better naturally, to the point where somebody comes up to you and says, "Well, Robert, I knew you when you were younger, and how this happened? You're a lot better behaved than you were then." And you can't say, "Well, because I've been working at it really hard all my life, and I've made myself good finally." You know, it's the Lord. If you see something different in me, better in me, then you see what the Lord has done, you know, and that's great. Thank you that you can see it, because sometimes it takes me 5 years to see what has changed inside of me, you know, because the Lord works slowly. So he tells you all these things. These are our goals. But then he says, verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So when we fail totally, when we're not doing it, we have somebody we can pray to who says he will also do it. We can depend on him. We want it. We pray for it. He's going to do it. Okay, well, I think that covers the...